Once again, coming to Norman's book entitled 26 Reasons Why Jews Don't Believe in Jesus. And as I indicated in our last discussion, there are so many of his arguments now that are becoming redundant, becoming repetitive, that we can group them together and deal with his presuppositions and the basic fallacies of his reasoning. But all of his arguments, I emphasize again that all of his arguments disproving that Jesus is the Messiah of God is based upon his conclusion that Jesus is not the Messiah. It's clear from us who believe in Jesus. It's clear from us who are Christians, who believe in the absolute authority of the Word of God, that Christ is the central message, that from Genesis to Revelation, that Jesus is the curse reverser that God has indeed promised. And when we come to the New Testament, it becomes absolutely clear. And the way the Old Testament is employed by the New Testament writers identify that Jesus unmistakably is the long-awaited Messiah of God. Now, Norman argues that the authors of the Christian Bible, the New Testament, deceptively used the Old Testament to shoehorn, that's his expression, to shoehorn Jesus into the text. And so he offers then a whole list of what he regards as hermeneutical errors that the New Testament authors make to shoehorn Jesus deceptively into these messianic promises. Now, the argument is of necessity because there's so much of the Old Testament, as I've already suggested, that concerns the teaching that Jesus indeed is the Messiah, that the Messiah is God, and so forth. And again, I emphasize that when Norman is using the Old Testament scripture to deny that Jesus is the Messiah of God, he's basing it upon Jewish traditions, rabbinical teachings that are post-Christian in their origin, that were because of the conclusion and the rejection of Jesus of Nazareth, reinterpreted. I submit to you that Judaism is a perverted reinterpretation of the Old Testament scriptures. So rather than the New Testament writers misusing the Old Testament text, they are demonstrating the actual intent. And he gives a whole series of examples where he feels the New Testament has subverted the real intent. For an example, he appeals to the important text in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. And we understand as Christians, because of not only the text of Isaiah and the context of Isaiah, but also the way that verse is employed by the gospel writers, that that is a direct reference, a unique reference, a singular reference to the birth of Jesus, born of a virgin as the Son of God, the Son of Man, who became indeed Emmanuel, God, with us. But he contends that the whole notion of the virgin birth reflects a Christian reinterpretation of the word that is used in Isaiah's text. He argues that the word virgin in Isaiah 7:14 does not refer to a virgin in the technical sense of the word, but simply a young, unmarried woman. And to identify it, he says, as a virgin in the strict sexual sense of that term is a complete perversion, a manipulation of that text to make it refer to the theology of Jesus. But I would argue that the Hebrew word that is used for virgin in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, is the only word used in the Hebrew scriptures that without further definition, without further qualification, refers to a virgin in the strictest sense of that word. There are a couple other words, one other word particularly, that is commonly translated in the English Bibles as virgin. It's not the word that Isaiah uses, but it's a word that whenever it occurs, designating a virgin, it always requires a further qualification, a further definition. Here was Rebecca, a virgin, but now the qualification, who never knew a man, who did not know a man. That particular term, I say, always requires an additional definition, qualification. The word that Isaiah uses is the only word that occurs in the Hebrew Scriptures that without further definition, without further qualification, designates a virgin in the strictest sense of the word. I've got no objection saying she's a young woman, that she's a young woman of marriageable age. That all might be true, but she is a virgin in the technical sense of that word. There are other passages where the word occurs where the sexual purity of the woman may not be directly in view, but it's always assumed. I say it's the only word that without further definition, the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses a Greek word. And here's the interesting thing, that the New Testament word for virgin, which comes from the Septuagint, which is the same word the Septuagint uses, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses a word in Greek that without any dispute refers to a virgin in the technical and the strictest sense of that word. No disputing what the Greek word means. And it's not without significance that the Septuagint is a translation of the Old Testament of Jewish origin. Pre-Christian, Septuagint was translated beginning about 250 BC to about 100 BC. Pre-Christian, and a pre-Christian interpretation, a pre-Christian Jewish interpretation then of the word virgin, uses a word that without any disputation is a virgin in the strictest sense of the word. It is not until we come to the Jewish views after the incarnation, when we have the Judaistic rejection of Jesus of Nazareth, that now all of a sudden we have that Jewish reinterpretation of what the word means. Jesus indeed was born of a virgin. And I say there are other examples that he uses, all demonstrating what he believes to be fallacious hermeneutical practices of the New Testament writers to shoehorn Jesus into the text. But I submit to you that what the New Testament writers are doing is reflecting the actual and original intent of the Old Testament passages. And it is only because of the now post-Christian Judaistic rejection and presuppositions of Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah that they are now forced to go back and reinterpret the Old Testament in a way that does not refer to Jesus. But we have in the Bible a continuity. The Old Testament, the New Testament together, a single word of God with one curse reverser, with one redeemer, with one mediator that is set forth for us. And the New Testament, in its climax of that revelation, shows us again that Jesus, God's last and final word, the only word that he has for man in terms of his salvation.